Love for our God and Savior, we assemble here this day to worship our great God and Savior in spirit and in truth. Our desire is to search the unsearchable riches of Christ in order to dig out and find truth. And this we will do today if the Lord permits. On this day, 15 years ago, a terrible, horrifying and tragic event took place. On this day, September 11th, 2001, we know that many people suffered and many people died. And I think it's all well that we remember this day and the things that occurred in our nation. The brutality that man can dish out. The purposeful attacks upon human souls that are innocent. Attacks of terrorism designed to try to frighten and terrify a people. And for us, those of us who were old enough on that day to remember, old enough to understand, to know, to comprehend what was taking place in our nation, we remember that that day was evil. That day was designed for its shame, for its degenerate and immoral, offensive acts of hatred. Do you remember that day? September 11th, 2001. The images are always there. And I don't believe that they'll ever actually go away. But you know, I'd like to ask a few questions about that day. For example, do you remember now how many separate attacks were committed against this country on that day? How many different individual attacks were actually launched? Do you remember how many terrorists were directly involved in hijacking the four jets? Do you remember how many people died on that day? Do you remember how deeply you were grieved? Did you cry? Where were you on that day? Do you remember the people that were around you, what you were doing? That's a day that we would think, when it happened, that we would never, never forget. There were 2,996 people died that day. And of that 2,996, 343 of those people were firefighters fighting to save lives. 72 of them were police officers fighting to save lives and to protect. And 55 of them were the military who were fighting to save lives and protect. And tragically, even 19 of them were terrorists. 19 people on four separate planes whose souls were just important to God as the rest. Such a tragedy. And it's important for us to remember these things. As a people, we will perish if we don't remember and recognize the past. Let me ask you another question. Do you remember the Challenger equally? The Challenger event, what year and what date did it take place? January 29th, 1986. And that was a day like the events that took place in New York and around our nation where we just sat in awe. But it's a little further back in time than the events that took place at the World Trade Center and at the Pentagon and in Pennsylvania where the planes crashed. But do you remember how many seconds after the launch, a famous number, how many seconds after the launch of the Space Shuttle Challenger did it explode? Do you remember how many crew members there were? Do you remember their names? Can you recall their names? Do you remember the name Scobie? Do you remember the name Smith? Do you remember the name Resnick, McNair, Onitska, Jarvis, McAuliffe? Might sound familiar. But you see, the further we get away from these tragic events, the more we tend to forget. And men have wisely set up special days throughout the year to help us to remember what our soldiers do and what our veterans have done, and to commemorate these tragic events. But still, we forget. We forget. And we lose the memory. More tragically than that, I think, is that we lose the feeling. We lose that emotion. We lose the tears. And the events start to become ambiguous, just events of the past. You know, it's because of these things and these days that men have set up that I remember things like December 7th, 1944, a day that will live in infamy. I wasn't even alive then. But we need to remember things like Pearl Harbor. We need to remember things like D-Day. We need to remember things like the day Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. The impact that had on the world. And along with that, July 2nd, 1964, when Lyndon B. Johnson signed the Civil Rights Act. These things we must not forget. In his book, the author Santayana, 1905, he wrote this. His book called The Life of Reason. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And the truth is that the further you get from an event in time, the more you tend to forget that event. It's only natural for man in many cases to forget, to have this lapse of memory, to have the thoughts deleted from your mind. The very details that go around the different events in history. And when you forget about the shuttle crash, and you forget about the Emancipation Proclamation, when you forget about Twin Towers and the details of these things, it doesn't really cause harm necessarily, unless forgetting causes you to forget to prepare. But in the things of the Spirit, the things of God, those things that have been recorded for us from Genesis to Revelation, the things that God wants us to know, the things that God commands us to know, the things that we're diligently desiring to study and commanded to do so, the things that we should never forget, those spiritual things that will have eternal effects upon our souls. These things, God says, never forget. God has told us this. In the reading of the Deuteronomy letter this morning in chapter 6, we read the very words that God had commanded to be spoken. And he said, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. These words which I have commanded you today shall be in your heart." The reason God wants His words in our heart is so that we will not forget. That we will not forget everything that God has done for us. Not just the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice upon the cross, but the very creation of all things, the intent of God in the very beginning. How sin entered the world through the devil and has caused a spiritual death to fall upon all people. God wants us never to forget. And He tells us to teach them. We think about never forgetting God's words. When we think of this first. In order to not forget God's word, they had to have heard the words. The words have to be audible or visual. The words have to vibrate that hammer and anvil in your ear. In order for those sounds to get into your heart, you have to hear them. He said, "The words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Are they in your heart? The words of God. You know, the best way to test this is to go out and evangelize. It's to talk to people about how much you love Jesus and all the things that Jesus has done for you. To talk about the salvation that only comes in the Lord. And when they ask you questions, you'll know if this is true or not true. We need the words of God in our hearts, not only from the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and so on. We need all the words of God repetitively brought into our hearts. And we need them to reside in the heart. Do you know the names of your grandchildren, if you have grandchildren? Some people have a lot of grandchildren. And I'm amazed at how many grandchildren some people have, and great-grandchildren, and they know their names. Do you know why they remember their names? Do you know why they can spit off Alice, Mike, Frank, Chet Jr., and John, and Patricia? Because they're in their hearts. They are in their hearts. They don't think twice. They love those children, and those children's names are in their hearts. Obviously, you know your own children if you have children. You know their birth dates. You know what school they went to. And if you're like me, you memorize every little crook and nanny on their face. You know the color of their eyes. And that's because you love them, because they're in your heart. That's the way it should be with God. That's the way it should be with God, lest we forget the Lord. That's the way it should be. And that's why He commanded. He commanded. That was a statute. That's an order of the Lord to put these words into your heart. He tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then he says, "And these words which I command you today, you shall be in your heart." You see, there are many people today who know every name of every football player on every team. They know how heavy that person, how much they weigh. They know where they live. They know how long they've been playing for which team where. They understand the stats about that person and how many touchdowns they had in their lifetime, in their career. And sadly to say, sometimes that's a brother in the church that couldn't tell you what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says. Or that Jesus said the same thing. We need to be like our Father in heaven, perfect in every way, and we need to remember the words of the Lord. Listen to me. I am not saying that it's a sin to know about football players or basketball players or soccer players or hockey players. It's not a sin. Unless you put that kind of memory above remembering the Lord. Unless you put God second and choose them first. Unless you know so much about football and you have little room in your head for God. It's not a sin unless you make God second. God must be first. We are espoused to God as His bride. And we're here to serve Him. If you don't give God more diligence, if you don't pay more attention to God, if you don't put Him high above all other things in a very special place in your heart, then there will be a time when you do forget. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 1 and verse 2? The very powerful point there is that the man who loves God meditates on His Word day and night. I'm sure the man knows the names of his grandchildren. I'm sure he knew the name of football players, if that would have existed then. But he meditates on God's Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and that's where he meditates day and night. We need to be a people who are like that. Where is our faith? The Apostle Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you hearing God day and night? Also, I'd like to think about another part of this command, that is that we must teach them to others. If you look at verse 7, that's exactly what it says. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and by proxy also to others. If you're a parent, your responsibility is instructing your children in the admonition of the Lord. The church is not to be the only source of raising your children. The church is not the only source of education biblically to your children. It's not the sanctuary place that you send your children so that they can learn about God. We are the children of God. And God wants us to learn every day. And as parents over children, we need to be just like our Father in heaven. And we must teach our children to meditate on these words day and night. We must pray with our children. We must teach them to pray as Matthew taught in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 5 through 15. And we must teach the Bible at home, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul said that from a childhood that they had known the Holy Scriptures. These Jews, they knew the Word of God. The Word of God was in their hearts. And they knew the Scriptures that were able to make them wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. They knew because they were taught as children as per the commandment of God. You shall teach them diligently. To your children. Don't just send your children to church. And as a child of God, don't just come to church. Sister Doris this morning made an excellent point along with Brother Randy that the assembly is not just a mechanical thing where we're commanded to be here, so I'm here. It's what's in your heart. We're here because we need to be here, because of the love that we have for God and the love that He had for us. You don't just send your children to the assembly. You take them to the assembly. And listen to me. When God is in your heart, He will take you to the assembly. You will want to be here because your love for Him and because you know He loves you. And you're going to be willing and desirous of doing all the things that God wants you to do. The assembly is going to be a time of great joy, a time of spiritual growth, a time of hearing God's Word. To increase the words that are in your heart. And that's what God wants us to do. You think about God's Word. And we teach the Bible. The Bible is the given standard of God. It's the right way, the righteous way. It's the only way. And the Bible teaches us of immorality, of foul speech, of dishonesty, of bad temper fits, of intoxication, whether it is illegal or legal. He teaches us about violence. He teaches us about malice and the sin of pornography and any other thing that is irreverent toward God through His Word. We're always learning, and there's no exceptions. And He also teaches us about the great love. He inspires us through His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, the Scripture tells us all Scripture is written by the breath of God. Every time you read the Bible, every time you take some of that in, every time you discuss that with another, every time you come to a Bible class, every time that you assemble with the saints, every time you hear a sermon about God's Word, you're taking the breath of God right into your heart. And that's what it's all about. Lest we forget. And His Word is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God can be complete. Not in part. Not broken like many people in this world. Not confused about life and what it's all about. Not a person who can't figure out why all these things happen. But somebody who's supplied with the very breath of God in their heart so that they can discern what's right and good and loving from God. And that's profitable, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So what should we communicate to others? Because He tells us, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So when? When should we communicate? And the answer is, all the time. That's what He's saying. You talk to them all the time. It doesn't matter where you are. You're sitting in your house, you talk about God. You're sitting, walking along the way, you talk about God. He says that when you lay down, you're thinking about God. And if somebody's next to you, you talk about God. And then when you get up, you talk about God. And the only way you can do that is if He's in your heart. And listen, that's another sign. If you can't answer questions about the gospel, then God's not in your heart. But if you can't talk about Him, if you don't feel like talking about Him, He's not in your heart. He wants a people that rejoice in His Word. He wants people that their hearts are just bursting with the excitement about what Jesus did. All the time thinking about Jesus and being able to expound upon His greatness and everything that He did. God wants us to be able to talk about it as we walk, as we sit down, as we're in our house, as we go to work, as you go to the grocery store. The love of Jesus needs to be coming out. You know, when Jesus was in the garden and He prayed to the Father, and three times He prayed, and it tells us that the blood came out as sweating drops of blood. That was His love oozing out. That's how much He loved you. That's how much He loved the Father. That's how much we need to talk about it. You can't go through life day after day and proclaim a great love for Jesus, but you never talk about it. Read that word. Let that word dwell in you richly. That power of God unto salvation. Let that word be nigh unto your lips. And that way you won't be the people that Jesus talked about in Matthew 15 when he says they come to me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When should we command or communicate with others? All the time. Jesus is the reason for talking up a storm. He's the reason that we love the world and that we need to reach every soul. He's the reason that we should never stop expressing our love and His love for us, for Him, and sharing the experience of Jesus with other people. Listen, it's not about the church. When you go out in the world and you think about evangelism, it's not about the church. It's not this building. It's not even the assembly, the accurate word for church. It's about Jesus. It's about their need for Jesus and how much He loved them and how much He gave for them and how much you can express that love in your heart to come out when you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're sitting, and when you're talking. We need that. Because if we don't, lest you forget, we'll forget the Lord. That's when the Lord becomes second in our lives. We'll forget the Lord. When you don't have Him in your heart, when you're not diligently seeking Him every day, when you're not doing what Jesus commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness and allowing everything else to fall in place after that, He won't be in your heart. But when you do that, the inexpressible joy that you have from day to day, the excitement that's going to well up in you, it's going to swell up in you, it's going to envelop you whenever you walk up to a new person and you say, "Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? What do you know about His Word? Can we sit down for 1 hour and talk? I love the Lord Jesus." Letting them see your light is another thing that's important. You see what he says there in verses 8 and 9? What does he say? He says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What does that mean? How do we do that? How do we bind them as a sign on our hand? And how is it that they can be frontlets between our eyes? We take the Bible and just tie it to one of our wrists. There, it's bound on my hand. Do we put a book of Deuteronomy and tape it to our forehead as we walk around with little holes so we can see and not stumble? Should we actually write this on the posts of our doors at home? They did. Listen, what we're talking about here is when you go out day to day and you go out and you meet people, they should be able to see Jesus oozing out of your heart by the way you act, by the things that you do, the way you treat them. "You are the light of the world," Jesus said, Matthew 5 and 14. And when we talk about the light of the world, we're not talking about something that makes a physical darkness light. We're talking about spiritual light. That's your job. That's your duty. That's what Jesus said you would be. And the battery that's in you that lights up that light is the Word of God in your heart. That battery has to be recharged just like any other battery. And the only way to recharge that battery is through the Word of God. And when you do that, and that is before you all the time, when He is just in your heart, a part of your life, integral, important, inseparable, then others will see your habits. That's binding them on your hands. They see what you do. They recognize that something's different. They see that you reach out to the poor, that you take care of people, and that you're willing to stop and lift somebody up. All the other people at work just walk by this person, but you go over and you sit down with them. And you share love with them. That's what it means to put it on your hands, to bind it on your hands. Your mannerisms, your love, your compassion, your generosity, your mercy, and your ability to forgive. All these things are ways in which people, strangers, they see the way you treat others and the signs of your hands and the frontlets of your eyes, that you walk in the way of the Lord and that you don't compromise. You don't make decisions based on how I feel. Because listen to me, if the way you feel is different from what God's Word said, then you're wrong. It's that simple. It's not complex. It's not rocket science. And people see that. People see that. And in our day and time, even though we don't physically put up a placard on our door that says that we're Christians, and some people may have a flag or a sign or something, but generally we don't need that. Because I know that there are people in your neighborhood that can walk by your house and they can say, that's a Christian. It's not because you got a cross put on your roof. It's not because you paint your house certain colors. They know you're a Christian because of what's in your heart. Because you help them mow their lawn, you help them pick up some garbage or trash because of the way you talk to them. And when you have God in your heart, that is what makes the difference. Listen, we've all heard that the only way some people will ever see Jesus is through you. And if somebody says to you, I heard you were a Christian, you say, well, yeah, but you know, I'd rather not get into a religious discussion. Then we know what's in your heart. But if you get a big smile on your face and you're excited and you say, when can we meet? Today, tomorrow, tonight. I have 2 hours tonight. Let's meet. They know what's in your heart. And that kind of heart is going to lead them right to God. And if they have a fertile heart and that seed that you plant will grow in that heart, then they also will become a light of the world. When you help others, you show God's love. Then you show what's in your heart. So important. So, what's to lose? In verses 10 and 11, he writes, so it shall be, and it shall be is referring back to because you have love in your heart. It's because of what it says in verse 5, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so it shall be. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. He's giving you large and beautiful cities which they did not build in a land that He promised to them. A large city which they, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out of wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. See, that's where we get into trouble. Sometimes, especially new saints, they start eating and they get full and they fall away. And then they forget. in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 29, and in chapter 20 and verse 12. God's talking, Moses talking to the people, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me," God says, "shall fall in the wilderness." Their carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. He says, all of you who were numbered according to the entire number, the 20 years old and older, they're going to fall in the wilderness. And why? Because they forgot the Lord. Because when it came to be facing a nation that they thought were giants and they were just grasshoppers, they forgot the Lord. They turned inward. They didn't have Him in their hearts all the time. And they forgot the Lord. And as a result of that, they were afraid to do what God had already told them they could do. And as a result, they never entered the promised land. They never entered that great and beautiful, saw the great and beautiful city. They never had the house that was full and the well that was dug and the fruit of the trees that they didn't plant. Because they forgot the Lord. Because He wasn't up front and in their heart, important, first. In Numbers chapter 20, sadly, we read about the Lord telling Moses and Aaron that they'll also never come into the promised land. Because the Lord says, "You did not believe me. You didn't hallow me in the eyes of the people." Try to relate that to our lives today. Do we hallow God in the eyes of the people today? Now listen, coming here on Sunday and worshiping with the saints is not hallowing God in the eyes of the people. It's commanded. It's something we do because of our love, the love of God that's in our hearts, but it's not hallowing God in the eyes of the people. When we have visitors, it does. But hallowing God in the eyes of the people is an every single day thing. And it means that we obey God in everything. In other words, my feelings are wrong if God says so. What I believe is wrong if God said so. And what I do is wrong if God says so. And on the other hand, if what I believe in my mind and my heart is equal to what God said, then God blesses me. If what I do with my hands is because of what God has commanded, God blesses me. We need to do those things. We miss out on the best things by not remembering the Lord, lest we forget. Why do Christians, what do we have to lose as Christians? What do we have to lose if we forget the Lord, if we forget about eternal life, if we forget everything that He's done for us? What do we have to lose? In John chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus said, "I have prepared a place for you." And we have to lose that. He said, I've gone and I've prepared a place for you. And if I've prepared a place for you, then I will return again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also." We're going to lose that place. That's what Christians have to lose. And it is a beautiful city. And that place will be filled and the waters will be rich and full, coming from the throne of the grace of God. It's a wonderful and exciting and great thing to be in the presence of God for eternity, to see Jesus, to see the hosts of the angels, and to be a part of that worship. That's what Christians will lose. The place that Jesus went and prepared for you. If we forget Jesus, if we forget His promises, if we forget His commandments, if we forget the power of His blood, those things will lose. The Hebrew writer, he said, "It's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have partaken of the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good things to come and the power of this age." Listen, if they fall away, then it's impossible to renew them to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and they put him up to an open shame. If he's not in your heart, if you're not remembering the Lord daily, if you're not showing and proclaiming him to the world, if you're not the light of the world, if people can't see Jesus through you, then you're standing on shaky ground. But if you can, if you do, then you lose nothing and have everything to gain. If we forget the eternal love that God has for us, then we lose the relationship that we have with him. And we lose our souls in hell. We'll never see God. We'll never see our part that was prepared in heaven. We'll never have rest to our souls, Matthew 11, chapter 28 through 30, when Jesus says, "Come unto me, you that are labored and heavily laden, I will give you rest." It's all we have to do. Put Jesus in our hearts, and we'll have that eternal rest. What we lose is, we lose the idea of never having pain. We lose the idea of never seeing and experiencing death. We lose the idea of never having tears yet in our eyes. That's a lot to lose. If you don't obey Christ, if you don't accept his will in your life, if you're not baptized into Christ, added to the church by the powerful hand of God, and then continue to live faithfully, reading his word, taking him in day by day, then you have a lot to lose. And listen, you will lose it. But if you do the things that God's commanded, you have nothing to lose, everything to gain, everything to look forward to. It's so important. You know, on the positive side, according to Paul, there's a good thing to forget. Think about Paul and what he had to say. He tells us that he's looking forward to certain things, but forgetting and putting behind him other things. He's looking forward to the righteousness of God, to the holiness of God, to the love of God and the Spirit of God, but he's putting behind the things of the world. Reaching forward because of his love. We need to be like that. Think in the positive. Forget the sin. Forget the ungodliness. Forget your worldly way of seeing things. And remember Jesus. Remember from where he came, what he did, what he taught, and where he promised to take you if you're faithful. And it's simple. Again, it's not rocket science. There's some things that we do need to remember. When we think of him and all the things that he's done, there's things we need to remember. There was a virgin birth that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. God would give them a sign. Behold, a virgin would give birth. And that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, recorded that Mary gave birth to a child, being a virgin, that Joseph had never been with her. And she gave birth to a son and called him Jesus. We should never forget that. That's something we should be able to just pull out of our hearts and share with somebody else. We should be able to share with other people the miracles of Jesus. Think about all the miracles of Jesus, everything that Jesus had done. You know, in the very first miracle in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Jesus turned water into oinos. He turned water into wine, as your translation says. That was a miracle. He heals a nobleman's son in John chapter 4. He heals a leper in Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus calms the storms of the sea in Matthew chapter 8. He's in a boat and the winds are raging and the storm is raging and it's full and the waves are beating on the boat and the rain and everybody's terrified except Jesus. And Jesus commands even the wind and the rain and the sea. We need to remember that. Because when you have wind, rain, and sea in your heart, when you have troubles and trials in life, when you're dealing with sickness or death or health problems or troubles financially, Jesus can calm that storm. He fed 5,000 people with a few little bits of fish and bread. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus walked on the water. These are things that we should never forget. He healed the blind and the lame. He healed a crippled woman in John chapter 13. And remember that Jesus spoke of these miracles. That what He did, the miracles that He did, the signs and the wonders, they were designed to confirm His words. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2-4. It was designed to confirm His words. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, we're told that what the apostles did, the signs and the wonders, were to confirm the word, to confirm their apostleship. These miracles. I noticed in our bulletin this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, these signs, they confirm the apostles. And we should never forget the great, great miracles of our Lord. Jesus, we should never forget, is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And Jesus died for you upon that cross. God demonstrated His own love toward us that while we were yet still in our sins, Christ died for us. You share that with people. Let them know they're not alone in this world. We may be on this blue planet in the middle of all the stars and the galaxies that we can see, this one little tiny blue spot in the galaxies of galaxies. But it's the only little blue spot that God so loved. And it's the only little blue spot that houses temporarily the souls of the saints and the souls of all the world. And when you love Jesus, when you have Him in your heart, all those things will become reality to people. They can see that in you. That's what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. That's what he told the Jews. He's a risen Savior. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. He is the Savior of the world. God raised Him up on the third day, as the Scriptures tell us, and He showed Him openly to people. He is a risen Savior. In Matthew 28, in verses 5-6, Mary and Mary have come to the tomb of the Lord, and He's not there. Imagine their excitement. Imagine what was in their heart as they're trying to figure this out. And the angel of the Lord, He comes to them and He says to them, "Woman, do not be afraid. I know that you're here to seek Jesus who was crucified, but He's not here. He's not here. He's risen, as He said." We never want to forget that. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only way to heaven. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Scripture says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In Deuteronomy, just a couple of pages back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, something very similar the Lord tells us. "Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." And He goes on to say, teach them. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth is that Jesus came into this world born of a virgin, suffered, did many miracles, and then died upon a cross for us, sinners. The truth is that if we obey Him in every way, that we can have eternal life. If we hear the gospel and we respond to that with belief, if we repent of our sins and we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God before men, and we're baptized in the waters of baptism, the waters that immerse us and that bury us and make us die spiritually. And then God, He's able to reach down from the glories of heaven and reach into that water and raise you up to walk a newness of life. He's adding you to the church. And then we just simply remain faithful the rest of our days. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, there's a song of invitation that we're going to sing here in a moment. And the song of invitation is song number 304. And the question is, why do you wait? Why do you wait, dear brother? Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throng. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And He wants you this day. He doesn't want you to wait. He doesn't want you to tarry. He wants you to come to Him. And if you are a Christian and your heart hasn't really been that full, and maybe you've been dragging your feet a little bit, or you've fallen somehow into sin, it's not okay to fall into sin, but we have a God who's able to forgive us for our sins. He's righteous. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. And if you, whatever your need may be, I invite you to come forward this day as we stand and as we sing.